and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Jeremy. For those of y'all who don't know me, I know that we've been separated for a while and some of you may not have seen me. I'm usually over in the Vine, but today I have the privilege of joining with you. And last time I was here, a good number of people didn't know who I was, so I figured it might be always a good time to introduce myself every time I come up to preach. Our scripture reading from today is from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, and there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms, bloodstained by war, will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. The word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we're starting a new Advent sermon series. Pretty self-explanatory, I guess, but we're looking at these familiar themes that we find in Advent, hope, peace, love, and joy, and then Christmas Eve, God with us. And as we were thinking and planning about what would be a good sermon series for us to do, this idea of reclaiming kept coming to our minds, that we have these Christmas promises, and in a season where it seems like everything has just been blown up in terms of normal, in terms of familiar, it might be good to, what is it that we can hold on to that's normal, that's familiar, that we can put our hope in, that we can sort of reclaim as our own? And so as we're looking at this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the Christmas promises that we find in Jesus Christ of hope, peace, love, and joy. And so we're starting off this week reclaiming hope. Reclaiming the hope that we can find in this Advent season and in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in this Isaiah text, we're going to be looking through the prophet Isaiah through this whole Advent season, looking at primarily different passages in Isaiah. The early church fathers called Isaiah the fifth gospel. It was the clearest evidences of prophecies about the Messiah. And so they looked often to Isaiah. It's one of the most often quoted books in the Bible outside of the Psalms. And so in looking at these Isaiah prophecies, we can see what is it that God was speaking into the life of his people in Isaiah, as Stacy said in her Advent prayer, that these were people who needed a word of hope. And so God often spoke words of hope to his people through the prophet Isaiah. That what are these promises that he gave to his people in darkness and in hope? And how can we take them for ourselves in Jesus Christ? And so looking then at this week, Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to look a bit at the context. Usually with the prophetic books, it's hard to just go to the previous chapter and look at the context because they're usually separate sermons. But this time it works well. Looking a bit at the context, Isaiah 9:8-19 through 22, it says this. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult with the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God, and they will look up to heaven and down at the earth. But wherever they look, there will be trouble, anguish, and dark despair, and they will be thrown out into the darkness. And so you see this idea that we see that this is what Isaiah is prophesying into. This is the context that Isaiah is speaking into. This idea that people are looking to everywhere but God for hope. That people are looking to even consult with mediums. Let's consult the people who can speak to the dead. Maybe they can give us a word of hope. Maybe they can kind of tell us what to do. And we see here that the prophet is saying that anything that's not looking to God for a source of hope is just finding yourself in darkness. That if you look to anything besides the Lord for a word of hope or for guidance, that they found themselves in darkness, that they looked for the whole earth and they couldn't find anything and they found that they were hungry. And so you see that it's in their darkness that they then lash out against the Lord, that they curse their king, they curse their God, that in the midst of darkness that they lash out and they find themselves angry. And maybe you look out into the world and you're looking for hope and you're looking for answers, and all you just see is you find is as you search and search for anything that's not the Lord, anything that's not God's wisdom, you find yourself angry at the answers that the world provides, frustrated at the answers the world provides, empty at the answers the world provides, and finding yourself in darkness like the prophet Isaiah found his people in. That if you hope in the world, how often does that turn out? I often think about presidential elections when I think about putting our hope in the world and how there's always one side that's very upset and one side that's super happy, and it's just this cyclical nature that if our party wins, we find ourselves elated and joyed, but if our party loses, we find ourselves kind of in this pit of despair. And it's this, what we find is people are just putting their hope in politicians. And that when you put your hope in the world, you'll be happy when it seems like it comes through, but then you also have the despair of when they don't come through. And so where are we putting our hope? Are we putting our hope in the words of Jesus, or are we in darkness because we've looked for the world and all we find is darkness? And it's into that emptiness then that God speaks through his prophet Isaiah. We find that hope is not something that we discover, but hope is something that comes to us. Hope comes to us. Looking again at Isaiah 1 or Isaiah 2, he makes this promise, "Nevertheless, my people will not always be in darkness." Verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." That God initiates this word of hope to his people. That God's people aren't, it says this imagery of someone who's just walking in darkness. It doesn't say that the person who's walking in darkness is striving to find a light to come, but they're just living their normal everyday life, walking in normal everyday darkness, when the light of God suddenly comes and shines in the midst of the darkness. That God's word of hope, God's light, it comes to us first. We don't come to it first. That the people in darkness did not find light, but light came to them. That the hope of God comes into our lives too. That God is the one who brings hope to us first. We don't come to God and ask for hope. Similar then to the Luke passage that we find with Mary in Luke 1:28. Through 33. It's this, the angel is coming to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a son." And the angel says this to Mary, 8:28. The angel Gabriel says this, "Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end.'" That we see here in this Advent text, this Christmas text of God, the angel Gabriel proclaiming, "Mary, you will have a son." Mary wasn't praying, "Lord, I want to bear the Messiah." Mary wasn't praying, Lord, I want the Messiah to come. We find here that this hope of Jesus Christ is a God-initiated event. That the life that comes into the world through Jesus Christ is not something that we thought up of on our own, but God speaks it into reality. That God is the one who initiates hope into our lives. That just like he did with Israel in this passage in chapter 9, he does the exact same thing here in Luke chapter 1. That Mary is just kind of sitting all alone, and then suddenly the angel Gabriel appears and speaks this word of hope to his people and to this woman. Hope finds us. We don't find hope. Too many times I think we have this idea in our heads that I found God. You know, I've had this moment where I was searching for so long and suddenly I found God. I think the better way of explaining it is that God found us. God initiated with us. God was the one that relentlessly pursued after us. And then one day we opened our eyes and he was right there all along. It's this idea. I read this book once. I can't remember exactly where it's from. But he uses this imagery to kind of describe what it's like when God's hope comes to us. That we in our kind of natural darkened state, like it says in Isaiah, that we're like captured prisoners. And we're in a dark, dank, dirty prison cell. We're just surrounded by darkness and chained up. And then suddenly, one day, we see this little light shining in the middle of our darkened room. And we kind of hear some rustling from the other side. And suddenly there's a person, and he comes to us, and he says to us, I've come to rescue you. I'm a special ops commando. I broke into the prison and crawled underneath barbed wire. See, I'm all bloodied trying to get to you. I'm here to rescue you, but I need you to know that I want you to say that you want me to rescue you, because I'm not just going to take you out of here if you want to stay here. And that's often what the gospel is like, that Jesus is like that special ops commando who breaks into the prison, gets bloodied for us, and frees us from our prison cell. That we in our state are in that darkened state of being like in that prison cell, and we think it's from our prison cell that we can find God. But the hope is so much more beautiful than that, because we don't find God, God finds us. That God is the one who frees us. God is the one who rescues us. And so what does this say about God's character? How does that affect us here and now today? I mean, you may be Christian and you can say like, okay, yeah, God saved me first, big whoop. I think that just gets to the heart of God and the heart of his character, that God is always the one that initiates with us. God is always the one pursuing after us, that God is always reaching out to us, that we don't have to figure it out on ourselves first, and then God will take care of us. But God reaches out to us. God rescues us. God is the one that's ever and always pursuing us, that God's love is relentless, that God's love does not wait for us to fix ourselves up. And so when we talk about reclaiming the promise of hope, it's not about mustering up an internal idea of hope, but it's something that's already there. That God is always extending this gift of hope, and he's just waiting for us to receive it. So when we reclaim this promise of hope, what we're reclaiming is the reality of God's love pursuing after us, that God's promises of hope, God's promises of a better future that are always before us. And we're just saying, Lord, I see the light that you're giving me, and I'm choosing to follow the light and not stay in the darkness anymore. Yes, Lord, free me from my prison chains.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is about hope coming down to us. That the Advent season is about God coming down to us. Sin and rebellion doesn't stop God's light from shining through. In Isaiah 9, verse 4, and says this. This is what God will do for his people. For you, you God, will break the yoke of their slavery, lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The hope and freedom that can be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That hope and freedom is God-initiated, not something we have to internally muster for ourselves, not something we have to constantly be striving for, not something that we have to think harder or just do better at, but simply just grasping a hold of the hand that's always reaching out to us. That's just about acknowledging what God is already doing, letting God take the reins, and trusting in his hope and his promises of hope. And so who are we depending on for our hope? Are we depending on ourselves? Are we depending on the world, the things of the world? Are we searching far and wide, like it says in Isaiah 8, looking for anything to give us hope or guidance? Or are we looking to the God who has come into our darkened state and brought light and life where there was nothing? And secondly, we see in this gospel text that not only does hope come to us first, but that hope is personal. That the hope of God is personal. Hope is not rooted, Christian hope is not rooted in simply theories or ideas, but it's rooted in a person. It's rooted in trust in a person. It's rooted in trust in the Lord, rooted in Jesus Christ. That hope becomes incarnate. Hope takes on human flesh. God becomes one of us, so that we can become like him. That God comes and redeems us, not from afar, not from a distance. He doesn't simply just proclaim hope over his people and then say, all right, I'm going to stay up here. You folks stay down there. Just trust in what I've said, and you'll figure the rest out. But instead, what we see often and time again, and in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ, that God himself comes down to our level, lives with us, interacts with us, and is not simply someone that's far away and distant from our problems, but the hope that he speaks into his life is personal because God gets on our level. Hope is incarnate, and we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. God could have rescued us by power. He could have just simply proclaimed, overcome our arrogance, our greed, our oppression, and our coercion by simply just kind of being stronger than us, by strong-arming us into submission. But instead, we see through the promise of Isaiah that a child is given to us, that a child is born, a son is promised, that's through meekness, through humility, through the vulnerability of Jesus, that we see the hope of God, that it doesn't come by strong-arming us, but it comes by subverting our very expectations of what hope is. Because God's hope is fundamentally different from our way of doing things. And that's good news because our way leads to darkness. That our way of doing things is more power over others, more coercion over others, that if I want to put hope into my situation, I have to control everything. And we see that God comes in through the person of Jesus Christ, that God's way of doing things is to humble himself to the form of a slave in the person of Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh, to become one of us, to show us a better way to live, and to be our hope in his very nature of incarnation. We find that Jesus Christ gives us hope, that in God's willingness to become one of us, we see the hope of Jesus Christ because God does not abandon us. God does not leave us alone, that God is with us. I think I talked about this in the other service, this idea of a philosophical idea of existentialism, which is this philosophy that's pervasive, I would say, in American society. It's this idea that ultimately everything is meaningless, and you can either despair at that meaninglessness, or what you can do is I'm going to create my own meaning. I'm going to create my own truth, and if I can just create my own purpose and my own meaning in life, then I can sort of mock the meaninglessness that ultimately exists in the world. And there's this term you may have heard of called existential dread, which is this, it's this idea that you know ultimately that life is meaningless. And so you have this sort of crisis moment of, I've created my own life's purpose, but then there's these moments of dread where you know that this purpose you've made for yourself is just a facade, and that's not really anything at all. And that's often, I think, what we do, maybe not to that extent, but we'd like to put up our own hope. We like to make our own purpose in our lives. We like to come up with our own idea of what true hope is. But the gospel is that God's hope is what speaks into our life, that the true hope that can truly transform our hearts and transform our lives has to be God-initiated, that it's not something we can muster up or come up with on our own. The gospel is good news, not just in a general sense of good news, but in a very specific and real sense, that God's hope, God's light that he speaks into our darkness, he speaks into what your specific darkness is, what your specific hopelessness is. The gospel is so wide. That's not to say that you can just make up any meaning about what the gospel is. But there's so many different facets of the gospel. There's the beauty of God. There's the hope that comes that God redeems us from the guilt of our sin, that God comes and frees us from the shame of sin, that God comes and demonstrates his power to us. That there's so many kind of different areas of our broken world that God speaks his redemptive power into. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of God's hope, is that our specific darkness intersects with a specific moment in the gospel story that our hearts just come alive at. Thinking of my dad's conversion story, he was kind of a teenager, just kind of wandering through life, kind of having that aimlessness in life, that purposelessness in life. And he found the gospel, he found a Bible, he heard about Jesus, and he started reading the gospel, and he came across John 10:10, which says, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. For my dad, his specific darkness of what's the purpose in life and the gospel promise of life and life abundantly perfectly intersected. I know for me in my life, it's this idea that God is a God of freedom. God is a God of life, that God doesn't abandon us in the midst of what we're struggling with, that the incarnational reality of God with us is the specific hope into my specific darkness, that the God who is with me will never abandon me. And so where is God's hope personally speaking into your darkness? Where is it personally speaking to you? I believe that's where the gospel truly comes alive, is when the truth of God, the truth and reality of his gospel speaks into your life and your darkness in a specific way that utterly transforms your life. And in Luke, we see this reality of God personally speaking and inbreaking into God's people. That the promises that he gives to Mary and Mary's people of Israel, that there's specific promises to their specific darkness. Here in Isaiah, specific promises of hope to their specific darkness. And we see here that in the titles of Jesus, we can see kind of this evidences of his hope, that the titles of Jesus are not just titles, but they're promises of hope. Wonderful Counselor, that God is the God of ultimate wisdom. And maybe we feel like we can't find any wisdom anywhere, we don't know what to do, that we see that God in Jesus Christ is the true epitome of wisdom. Mighty God, that God is a God of power, that God is able to fix the brokenness of our hearts, fix the brokenness of our lives, fix the brokenness of our relationships, that God is able to do that. Everlasting Father, maybe it's that intimacy, that relationship that we need to hear from the Lord, that we've never had a dad, that we've never had a real relationship with our parents, and we so desperately desire an intimate relationship like that, that the Lord can come and speak that hope into our life. The Prince of Peace, that Jesus Christ is ultimately a God of peace, not of anxiety or anxiousness, but a God of peace. And that God speaks that peace over us, that no matter what happens, you can rely on me. That the hope of the gospel intersects with the darkness of our lives. And when we reclaim hope this Advent season, my hope is that It's just us acknowledging what God is already doing in our lives. We're acknowledging that we've put our hope into other things, but now we're going to reclaim, we're going to re-put our eyes back on you, Lord. And so why does God do all this? Why does God do all this? It says here in Isaiah 9:7, the NLT says the passionate commitment of the Lord. A better way to say it, the zeal of the Lord accomplishes this. The zeal of the Lord, that it's the Lord's desire, his passionate commitment to us, his love for us is the reason why he does this for us. That it's God's glory is not just simply for himself, which it is, but God's love for us is the reason why he reaches out for us, his zeal for us, his passionate commitment to us, that we can reclaim the promise of hope because we can trust the heart of God and we can trust the words of God. Luke 1:37 says this. It's going to be up on the screen. Luke 1:37. For the word of God will never fail. We can put our hope in the words of God that never fail and on the passionate commitment of God that never fails. We can reclaim this hope because we can trust in those two things. And so let's respond by reclaiming what we've lost. Not that God has stopped giving it to us and we're rediscovering it, but we're just re-acknowledging what's always been there. And so this week, how will you live into that hope? How will you live into that reality of this promise of hope that God is offering us? How will you let Christ shine into the darkened areas of your life this week? Where is God's specific gospel hope speaking into your specific darkness? And reclaim hope, because we serve a God who freely offers us hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.